Okay, today is March the 5th, 2009. Remember, we will not have Bible class next Tuesday. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Confession of sin, if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. You answer our prayers. You protect us. You provide for us. You have given us your word that is alive and powerful. There's no end to your love and grace towards us. And yet we live in the devil's world, and there's issues that we face, and it's easy for us with our old sin nature and our proclivities to ignore you, try to go it on our own, and we just keep getting in trouble. But you are our Redeemer. You are our rock. You are our salvation. And we know that we cannot stand against the wiles of the devil and the world apart from your word circulating in our stream of consciousness. So we pray that you will open our minds to your word. Help us to be open. And let the Holy Spirit do a mighty work, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I went to a council meeting today, Houston Area Pastors Council, and I'm going to teach you some of the things that we went over today. We're not going to be in 2 Peter tonight. This is something that I think I need to strike while the iron is hot. I learned some things today that I'm going to pass along to you. And they had to do with the foundations of freedom, national transformation. And if we ever need to be transformed as a nation, it is now. And I'm going to be dealing with some issues that are somewhat controversial and yet very timely. We have to face certain things, and we're going to do it in a biblical perspective. The speaker was Dr. Mark Beliles. B-E-L-I-L-E-S. And there were about maybe 20, 25 pastors that were there at the most. And that's a shame. The population of Houston, what, they have 2 or 3 million, something like that. I don't know how many pastors that are there. But they certainly missed out on something that needs to be addressed. We have issues that we don't want to skirt. We have to know how to function in a society and with a government that has lost its way. What do we do as Christians? What is our responsibility? What's this responsibility of the government and so forth? Well, we're going to handle those issues. He gave 12 points, and I don't know if I have time to go through all 12, but I'll give it a shot. I don't want you to think that I am veering off course at all from the universal principle that God is going to judge this nation based on the volition of believers towards the living word and the written word. That has not changed in the slightest. But there are things in the Bible that are misunderstood and avoided, and in some cases just people are ignorant of what the Bible says about certain things. You know, it'd be nice if we could open our Bibles, if it was sectioned off and it was put in the order where we could say, okay, we have problems in our marriage, we just go to the book of marriage. Find it out. We have financial problems, well, you go to the book of financing. And so forth. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But that's not the way it is. You have to dig. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And the Bible is our handbook. It is the owner's manual for the human race. And yet, we have to study. We can't have a hit-or-miss proposition and think that we can come up with a biblical perspective. So, he started in Genesis, and that's where we'll start. Ken, you might as well just dim these lights, because I'm going to do this PowerPoint the whole time. And y'all can see that better, right? First thing we look at is God decides right and wrong. He determines the law. See, that's where Adam and Eve went wrong right off the bat. God forbid them to eat from the fruit of what? The knowledge of good and evil. They were not to be entrusted with that. God decides what's right or wrong. He determines the law. And by eating of that forbidden fruit, they decided that they would take that upon themselves. And in so doing, they disobeyed Him. And now look what we've got. God's law given at creation is known in history as the law of nature. There are universal laws that God set into place. And sometimes they are known as the law of nature. Of course, today, every law, everything is on the table to be cut, to be edited, to be discarded, because man is trying to decide for himself what is right and what is wrong. And we have lawgivers that are making laws, and they have no idea about the law of nature or who they are really answerable to. Every person was expected to govern themselves and to care for their neighbors in need. So there was the law of volitional responsibility. And that started with the first man and the first woman. God let them know what was right and what is wrong, and He held them accountable. But what if there was some ignorance? Would God still hold someone accountable if they were ignorant of something? Well, you know the answer to that one. Look what happened to Eve. She was deceived. She was ignorant. Did God give her a pass because of her ignorance? There are so many people that should be shuddering at that principle. Ignorance is no excuse. And ignorance rules the day, does it not, in today's society? There's nothing but confusion. Again, because they have lost their way, they're not paying any attention to the law of nature. Self-government was the first and most important government. Self-government. And even today, still, it is that self-government. It is that self-control inside the believer. And if people do not have self-government, it doesn't matter how many laws you pass, they're going to be of no consequence because people have to be self-governed. They just ignore whatever laws come about. So point number one, the family was created by God for three things, three basic reasons God created the family. Now the family is the cornerstone. It is the foundation of society. It's the building blocks of society. You do away with the family and you have nothing but chaos. That's why the family is under such attack today. Of course, you have marriage. Half of people who get married wind up getting divorced. Half. And you would think, well, Christians, surely that wouldn't apply for Christians also. But it does. Christians fall into that same numerical category. So we have divorce, we have the onslaught of homosexuality. That's an attack on the family. We have the fathers and the husbands being presented constantly as buffoons, as those who can't hardly make it through the day. They can't hardly go to work and find their way home. They're being ridiculed, they're being scorned, mocked, emasculated. Another attack on the family. And some people think it's funny. those who are the TV programmers have a lot to answer for. Because they have these sitcoms poking fun at fathers. And people take it seriously. They think that's the way it should be. Well, I should go on and on, but here's the three things for the family. They were to produce children. They were to educate children. Where does the responsibility for education fall with regards to children? Parents, not the government. And number three, to care for the elderly. I'm going to try to go through this without getting bogged down, but sometimes I just can't help myself. We have something today called Social Security. It's a disaster. We're being lied to by the government as if there is a Social Security trust fund. Lies. The only thing keeping the Social Security going right now are those who are paying into it, and we're about at the place to where those paying into it aren't even going to be able to keep up with those who are collecting it as the baby boomers start to collect Social Security. And everybody today is, maybe not everybody, but most people depend upon Social Security. The government. Did God design it that way? Within probably my parents' lifetime, they saw it altogether different. It was the families who took care of the elderly. And we're going to see in a little bit, you know whose responsibility it is to take care of the poor, those who are in need? Well, it's not only the family, it's the church also. But what has happened? The government has stepped in and taken care of all of these areas. And so now we have incidences like Katrina. And instead of the families coming in and helping their families, and the church is stepping in and volunteering and rebuilding and helping the needs of the people, the government comes in. Where government comes in, everybody else backs out. And now we have Christians that are saying that they're complaining. Well, the government isn't doing enough. The government isn't supposed to do anything in those regards. They have no constitutional right. They have no authority. I said I wasn't going to preach. I'm going to try not to. Well, you can see the implications of this. Number two, individuals and families are responsible for the care of the poor, the elderly, and for educating children. I had someone tell me one time about the property tax situation. We need to vote on the property tax to try to get it lower and all this kind of thing. And I really didn't seem too interested. And the person said, "Well, you don't even care about about voting for this issue, this property tax thing." I said, "Not really." "Well, you're not a good citizen." I said, "Oh man, the issue isn't what the government is charging in property rates to educate the children. The real issue is what is government doing in education to begin with? I don't give a hoot about the other. You back up to where it should be. They have no right to force you or your children to send your children to a school that is not teaching what you agreed to in the first place." And in the Texas Constitution, it says, by the way, there is no ad valorem tax in Texas. "Oh, you don't know? That's why we're in trouble. Ad valorem taxes are property taxes." Well, I said, "I'll go on. I'm going to try. I just get wound up on this because there are so many implications in these things. It is the people's responsibility to take care of the poor, the elderly, and for educating their children." I think, I've got to go back there one more time, one little thing. I think it's a slap in the face for parents who say, I'm going to homeschool or I'm going to put my child in a private school and still have to pay taxes to a school that they will never send their children to, that they don't agree with, and yet if they don't do it, their property is taken. Such is the time in which we live. People ignored God's plan and purpose and got into grievous sinning to the point of genocide. Now you see what's happened here. God gave men, the families, the people, the responsibility to govern themselves. But what happened? They had an old sin nature, and over time, it got so bad that, well, the Bible says that God saw the end of all flesh. He could see ahead. And if things continued the way they were, there would be genocide. There would be no mankind left. And that's what happens when you leave man to his own devices, you leave God out, is genocide. It's happening all over the world. And so that is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. So God saw that if he allowed the people to have the responsibility that I've outlined here, that they would get into such grievous sinning that they would be mass murder, called genocide. One thing, the Noahic covenant, and when I say covenant, you could think of it in terms of a constitution also. It's a promise, it's a written promise, that's what a constitution is. The one thing that the Noahic covenant or constitution did was to turn over the responsibility for punishing crime to man. See, prior to that time, God was going to take care of it. What happened when Cain killed Abel? Was Adam responsible for executing? Did God put that on him? No, God took care of the issue himself. But part of the Noahic covenant was the responsibility for man to punish crime. Somebody go to Genesis 9:6 for me. I think that's where we are, a capital punishment. It's too dark up here for me to see. If y'all, somebody tell me what Genesis 9:6 is about. Isn't that a capital punishment there? Okay. So there you have. See, now we're having the responsibility shifting from God to man. And the penalty for murder is to forfeit one's own life. Execution. And see, that was a change. So you see a change that took place there. So the state was a constitution or legal agreement made by God for man. He ordained both the church and the state being the government. Both were ordained by God. Number three. Am I going too fast? God's purpose for government is to protect the good and to punish evildoers. That's the purpose for government. You'd never know that by looking at ours, would you? Number four, God condemns centralized government. An example is the Tower of Babel. What did God tell Adam and the woman to do? Right. To go forth and replenish the earth. And again, he reinstituted that with the following generations. They were to go forth and replenish the earth. Don't go to one place. When you all get centralized into one place, that's concentrated evil, and then you get into big time trouble. Do you remember when we were studying 1 Kings? And what did Solomon do? And he was the wisest man in the world, but he got too big for his own britches. One of the things he did when he started getting off course, he centralized government. You see, God had divided all the different tribes and where their locations were. You can look in Genesis and you can find out. He'd give the tribe of Dan this location here, and he would describe the location of this land. He'd give the tribe of Manasseh this land over here. And so forth, with all the tribes, they were set.
But when Solomon took power, he redistributed the geographical areas. And he gave them to where how he wanted them to be, and then he set his own leaders over them. That's centralized government, which is an abomination to God. God is anti-internationalism. Internationalism is of the devil. And it's easy to understand why. Why do you think God designed the local church and not a hierarchy? See, in the Bible, there's no basis for a hierarchy like they have in many religions, where you have a central location and that everything is handed down from them. Because then all Satan has to do is just control a few. And then everybody else suffers. And it's the same thing with internationalism. See, God divided the people and said, disperse. He is the author of nations. But when you get all the nations going into this global mindset, instead of having to deal with 180 nations, if he only has to deal with a few, or one organization like the UN, makes his job much easier, doesn't it? So God condemns centralized government. The state was originally decentralized. Authority was vested in elders and patriarchs. Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. So God instituted this responsibility on man for punishing crime. But it wasn't vested in some hierarchy. It was vested in the patriarchs, the elders. The elders weren't like deacons or what we think of today. It was those who had ascendancy in the tribes, the patriarchs. These are the ones that he vested this authority in, and it was decentralized. It was all over. Originally, with Adam, the authority was with the man of the house, the husband, the father. They would handle affairs at the city gates, according to Genesis 19:1 and Genesis 22:17. And throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that. The judges would go to the city gates, and that's where they handled the affairs that needed to be taken care of. That's where all the judgments were taken care of. However, city-states and nations emerged with ambitious men who appealed to national pride by promising grand buildings and government services. You think that's just modern times? Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, and Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. So God kept trying to disperse it and keep it separate, and man keeps always, and they do it by promising you the moon. Grand buildings, government services. Of course, the people fall for it. Genesis chapter 11, verse 2, let us build for ourselves a city, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed. See, they didn't care about God. They wanted to make a name, a reputation for themselves. Lest we be dispersed. God told them to disperse. In fact, God told the apostles, he said, what do you say in Matthew chapter 28? Go into all the world, making disciples of men. What did they do after Christ was crucified, even after he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven? Where could you find the apostles all this time? In Jerusalem. Were they going throughout all the world? No. So what did God do? Great persecution forced them to disperse. God caused the people to disperse when he confused the languages. This is at Babel. Government is to be diffused and limited. State responsibility and power is to be limited and decentralized. I want to tell you something. These are not my notes. I made these, this PowerPoint, off of these notes. I've got 11 pages of them. And he had a PowerPoint presentation like I'm giving you, and I was making these notes. Now, I'm not on board with everything he said. But these are issues we need to look at. These are issues we need to discuss and come to some kind of resolution about them, because these are issues we are facing. So, government is to be diffused and limited. What is it today? Centralized and universal powerful. Universally powerful. God's covenant, or constitution with Abraham, was to be a model for nations. Now, we're out of Noah now. Now we're talking about Abraham. And so, when God instituted the nations that would come from Abraham, they were going to be a model. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. 12 tribes of Israel and so forth. That was to be the model. God was going to demonstrate to all the other nations, this is how you do it. He gave them the law. He gave them everything they would need. And of course, they failed miserably. 2200 B.C. God moved him out of Ur of the Chaldees, which had a pagan centralized city-state. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. So that's where, that was the operation of the day, were central states, or city-states. Centralized power. Dictatorial power. God called him out of there and said, I'm going to take you to a place, and I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I'm going to show the rest of the world how to do it. Genesis 18:18. My covenant is with you, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Capital H. Notice that? Now we all know that's part of the Abrahamic covenant. This is a promise that all nations would be blessed in who? In Jesus Christ. Through Abraham, God was going to bless the entire world because Jesus Christ came from the seed of Abraham. And then it got, he was from the seed of Isaac and then Jacob and then David and so forth. But there's another way that covenant was going to bless all the other nations, and that's what I was just explaining to you. Through Israel, God was going to bless the other nations of the world so that they could understand how to function as a nation. You see, man comes up with all these bizarre ideas, but God is not silent on these issues. He, through the Israel, and I'm not talking about the spiritual code. I'm not talking about the religious holidays and circumcision and all that. I'm talking about just the mode of government God demonstrates through the nation that He was going to build through Abraham. By the time of Moses, Israel was electing leaders. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 13 says, choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I, referring to Moses, will appoint them as your heads. Did you know that? Did you know that Moses, in Moses' time, the people were allowed to choose their leaders? We would call it electing them today, wouldn't we? You see, this is a demonstration. And this was unheard of. Nobody elected leaders in Moses' day. You had a king, you had a tyrant, you had a dictator. And you did what they said, or your head was cut off. Or you were run through with a spear, whatever. So this was a new concept, a new idea. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them over them, place these over them as leaders. Wouldn't it be great if we were following that today? See what's happened. I've got to digress here for just a moment. What's happened is, for the last 40 some odd years, maybe even more, Christians have been asleep at the wheel. They have completely stepped out of government, we would call it secular issues, And some people say that Christians have no business running for office. They have no business to have anything to do with these affairs. And with that mindset, what has happened when they stepped out of that arena, the ACLU stepped in, and others of that ilk. And they have been front and center for decades now. And we're reaping the consequences of that. I'm not trying to minimize in any way the spiritual aspect. Again, I will tell you, this nation either survives or it falls based on the volition of believers. That is still true. But we live in a world where there are other issues. Your spiritual life is not just for when you come to church and those immediate people that you are run into day after day. People live in a biblical bubble. They don't go beyond that because they say, oh, I can't go out there, it's activism. I can't do this because that's not really relying on the Lord. And therefore, there is a dearth of anything that pertains to God in society today. These people were electing leaders all the way back there in the Exodus generation that feared God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you should put them as leaders. Do you know that in the history of our country, in nearly every state, that you could not even hold office unless you would profess in writing to be a Christian and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that? Most people don't know that. They don't have a clue about our history. They don't know anything about the Black Brigade. And I'm not talking about black as far as skin. I'm talking about pastors. Pastors in that day would wear black robes. And they were breathing fire from the pulpits. And they were teaching people to stand up and be responsible and take responsibility in all these areas. When the British came, they had an intense hatred for the Black Brigade pastors, because it was the pastors who were informing the people from the Bible how they were to operate under the conditions they found themselves in. You know, the first fire shot that was fired in Lexington, you can go there today and look at it, and you know where it is? It's on the lawn of a church. And the pastor was teaching the congregation about God is a God of freedom. And freedom is not free. You have to fight for freedom. And those were the very ones that were standing on that line, on that lawn, that started the struggle for freedom in our own country. Do you know that? Do people know that? People don't know anything. They have been educated, or I may should say propagandized, in government schools, and they believe what they've been told. And it wasn't until, I don't know how long ago it was, but I am still learning that just about everything I learned growing up is not so. Just about everything I was taught is lies. That's hard to acknowledge, but that is the truth. And the more I learn, the more I find out that things are not as they seem. And it was the pastors that were doing this. And you had communities that were... It wasn't just the immediate family, we're a family. You have families forming a family, and when there was trying times when people needed help, they pulled together. This has always been the course, but it's not that way today. Today you have churches that people come to church and say, yeah, I'll go to church. I give my tithes, or I give to the church, and I go home and I've got my shelves full of doctrinal notes. Man, I'm on top of things. They're living in a biblical bubble. If they're not engaged with their fellow believers, I mean, if we can't come to the aid of our own families and the family as a church, we have failed. And I don't care how many scriptures you can quote. I don't care how much theological knowledge you have. Romans 13 says that you're a clanging cymbal. You don't have love. I keep saying I'm going to quit preaching, but these are important things, aren't they? Israel was a theocracy, but it was not an ecclesiocracy. Well, he said it. I don't even know if it's a word. But you understand what that says. Ecclesia in the Greek means the church. God was in charge. But it wasn't just the priests that were in charge. Both priests and judges determined matters. Moses was a judge, not a priest. And if you go to Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 13, 2 Chronicles 19, 8 through 11, and 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 20, there was a cooperation between the priest and the judges. And today we have separation of church and state. Everything, it seems like, is handled by that mantra, separation of church and state. You can't find that in the First Amendment. You can't find separation, you can't find church, and you can't find state. And yet that's what rules everything. A letter to the Danbury Baptist by Jefferson, and it meant exactly the opposite as the way that is used today. And yet people regurgitate and they parrot back what they've heard as if they have knowledge. The only way you have knowledge is just if you know what's in the book. And this is contrary to what is in the book. Go to those verses for yourself and see if you don't have church and state cooperating together. The prophets, their job was to monitor what was going on in the state. As we'll see in a moment. Am I going too fast? Y'all still with me? Israel had no centralized government for the period of 400 years during the time of the judges. You know, the book of Judges is a 400-year period. They had no centralized government then. You can say, well, whoopee, that must have been a great time, huh? Not so. Judges 21:25. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Do you think that worked? I had to tweak a few of these things. I wasn't on the same page with him on this. He was saying that they elected the judges and they did a grand job, and I just had to change that. The judges were not elected. Gideon was not elected. When God went and tapped him on his shoulder and said, "You man of valor." Man of valor? Biggest coward you ever saw. I talked to Robbie Dean about this today. I said, "What do you think about that?" I said, was God looking into the future and seeing that he would have valor? And Robbie said, "Either that or God was just being sarcastic." My point is, that doesn't work either. What do you think would happen if I said, forget the Bible, everything has changed, just do everything that's right in your own sight? You don't even have to read the Bible. Isn't that what happened in the 60s? If it feels good, do it. And the 60s was a raucous time. Even though God warned them of a centralized government, the people still demanded a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10 through 20. So you see, God was governing them as a theocracy, governing them through the prophets and through the kings, the judges and so forth. Then you had this 400-year period where they were just doing anything. Then by the time you get to 1 Samuel, the people said, "We don't want the way it's been working. We want a king." And God warned them in 1 Samuel chapter 8. He says, they're going to steal your money and taxes. They're going to take your sons and put them into war. They're going to aggrandize themselves. It's going to be a centralized system. It's going to be hell on earth. You know what they said? "We don't care. We want a king." You can read it for yourself. It's astounding. God warned them what was going to happen. This was a stupid decision, that is, to demand a king. But God did not overrule it, because that would have interfered with their right of self-determination, which is essential to freedom. So God said, "Okay, you know, I could overrule you, but I've also established volition, free will. If that's what you're going to want, and I told you what's going to happen, then I'll grant it, and you can have a king. And they, of course, rued the day that they did that. Number five, most state leaders should be elected. A written constitution ratified by voluntary consent of the citizens is essential. You think that something like that, anything like that, be found in the Bible? Well, Moses presented a written constitution, the Mosaic Law, to be ratified by the people. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 through 8, and Exodus 24, 1 through 12. This was, you can look at the Mosaic Law as their constitution. You see, a constitution is a written document, and it needs to be ratified or accepted by the people. Is that what happened in our country? Absolutely. In fact, they wrote the Constitution and they put it out to the people and says, here, put your stamp of approval on that. And you know what they did? They threw it right back in their face. And they said, there is no way that we're going to accede to this unless there's a Bill of Rights. We're talking about the first 10 amendments. They're really not amendments. They're articles. They don't amend the Constitution. They supersede the Constitution. That's the highest law of the land. I was talking about that. Boy, we have some really... I wish you could hear some of the conversations we have. Going there and coming back is just as good as being there. I'm going with other pastors and we're talking about these things, see? And I said, you know, I think that the Bill of Rights was an effort by the people to delineate God-given rights, and that the government better have hands off. And I ran it by the other pastors, they all agreed. Yeah, I think that's about it. First Amendment. Congress shall not. That's the whole part of it. What they cannot do. In fact, the only thing that the government has the authority to do is what the Constitution specifically spells out according to the 9th article of the Bill of Rights. And the 10th, too. They just can't do anything unless it's prohibited by the Constitution. Did you hear that? There's a big difference, and yet that's what most people think. They think, well, the government can do anything they want to unless the Constitution prohibits it. Oh, no! The government is to do nothing. They have no authority apart from what is specifically stated in that Constitution. That is supposedly the highest law of the land. And it, like everything else, has been eroded to the point to where it's nearly just a memory and a relic. Now, I'm telling you like it is. And some people may say, oh, you're getting too political. Well, you just don't get it if you think that's what it is. We're talking about basic freedoms and rights and how are we to function and operate. And the Bible tells us. Exodus chapter 4, verse 7. Then he, this would be Moses, took the book of the covenant. The book of the covenant. This isn't just the Ten Commandments. The book of the covenant is about the, I think there's 613 laws that were in the Mosaic Law. It was the whole book. It was their constitution. And he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. That is their approval, their accedance, their acceptance of the Mosaic Law. I don't think that God just said, here, whom? And he shoved it down their throat. He gave it to them, and then he presented it to them, just like the Constitution and the Bill of Rights were presented to the people, and they ratified it. They said, yes, we'll agree to this. Now, we had another good conversation on this. I don't think that God presented the law to them in such a fashion that they said, no, we don't like that one. Come back with something better. I don't think it was in that vein. I don't know what would have happened if the people did not accede to it, if they didn't agree to it. But the point is, it was presented to them, and they did accept it. So it's a double whammy. They were, you know how many times they accepted it? Three times. It was presented to them three separate times, and on three occasions, they said the same thing. All that you have spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Were they? God had knowledgeable, informed, rational people who consented to the law. It's not something that He tried to sneak in under the table, like the laws that we have. You know, the laws that are presented that we hear about have some real captivating name, like the Patriot Act. Oh, that must be good. Patriot. Or they'll put freedom in there. They'll put some words that sound good. These laws sometimes are thousands of pages long, written in legalese. And these people vote on them, and sometimes they have 15 minutes to deliberate on them. They don't have a clue what they're voting on. That's not God. God, you're talking about, see, we have terms today like we need to have openness and clarity. What's the other word they've been using about the bills that are going forth? Yeah, transparent. We need these things to be transparent and all. Transparent. Thousands of words that even the representatives don't even know what's there. It's a sham. But God is not that way. That's what I'm trying to show you, the difference, you see. God is open and just. People said, yes, we accept it. Number six, a constitution guaranteeing basic rights should be in writing and consented to by the people. Prophets both influenced and endorsed leaders of the state. They used anointing as a way to endorse leaders of the state. See, some people think prophets, the only thing that prophets did was predict the future, what was going to happen in the future. But they were really, in a sense, I don't want to use this term, but it kind of communicates, political activists. They kept them straight. They would go to the leaders and they would say, well remember, you had Elijah going to King Ahab, remember that? He just walked in and said, by the way, there's not going to be a rain again until you see me. Bye. They were in shock. It was how long? 3.5 years? That would get your attention. God used them to keep the leaders of the state in order and keep them straight. And when they did the prophesying, they would go to a king and they would say, look, king, you hadn't been doing right. The Lord said you better straighten up or this is going to happen. What did the kings do to the prophets sometimes? Throw them in jail? Beat them? Kill them? So what I'm showing you were there were those who were religious leaders who held the politicians' feet to the fire. That's one way we would talk about it today. Now, they weren't politicians, they were kings, but they had more power than politicians do. Number seven, leaders of the state should be servants to the people. Oh. When was the last time you had to deal with a servant of the state? And when you did, who did you feel like was the servant? And who did you feel like was the master? Huh? According to the way this country was founded, who is the government? The people! And the leaders work for us! I had an occasion to go and talk to a public servant. Didn't agree exactly on one issue. and they said, well, you need to go see so-and-so, so-and-so, Secretary of State of Texas, or blah, 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 blah. I said, by the way, do you know who his boss is? And he said, that was Rick Perry or somebody. I said, no. Well, who's Rick Perry's boss? You know who Rick Perry's boss is? I said, I am. And they nearly fell out of the chair. Was I wrong? Huh? I get tired of being treated like a servant. I'm not a servant. It's really unfortunate, isn't it? The tail is wagging the dog. So leaders of the state should be servants of the people. Luke 22:25-26. And he said to them, this is the Lord himself. The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. He's talking about the Gentile kings. He's speaking to Jews, so he's going to make a comparison. He's going to show the difference. The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. I think that's a tongue-in-cheek type thing, sarcastic. But not so with you. You see that? Not so with you, but let him who is greatest among you become the youngest, and the leaders as the servant. Where do you think our founding fathers got the idea about all this? Right out of the Bible. And when this country was founded, even as it was back in these days, all they knew was pagans, dictators, and tyrants. And the idea that the leader is going to be the servant, do you all see that? Jesus said that. Government exists to serve man, to protect the rights of each person. That is the purpose of government. The individual is superior in authority to the state. The individual. When you walk in and you have to deal with a servant of the state, you're his boss. He works for you. He is to be vigilant in protecting your rights. Titles over the last 2,000 years have reflected this. Start out as king and then lord. It should be and now, not. I didn't have time to edit this. And now we have prime minister. Prime minister means chief servant. Some of you might not understand this. I was thinking about this on the way here. When I got into prayer meeting, I couldn't remember his name. His name was Manasseh. I don't have much time, and I wanted to get this in. Can y'all see good enough to read your Bibles? We need to turn the light on. Go ahead and turn on, if you will, Ken, for just a moment, please. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 4. Now, this is going to be talking about Manasseh, King Manasseh. And he was probably the most evil, wicked king of them all. And that's saying a lot. I mean, when you were the most wicked out of that group, you're saying something. Horrible does not even start to describe him. Jeremiah chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 4. This could slip right by you if you were reading your Bibles, but it's really significant. That's why I'm having you turn to it, and it has to do with what we're talking about. Are y'all there? This is the Lord speaking, it's Jeremiah speaking on behalf of the Lord. And I shall make them an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth. Now he's talking about Israel, he's talking about the Jews here. He's going to make them an object of horror among all the nations of the earth. Look at this. because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. You got that? I don't know if you got it. Do I need to read it again? Underline this. For what he did in Jerusalem. Who is God holding responsible? The people. God is holding the people accountable for what this king, a horrible, evil king, Manasseh did. He said, I'm going to make you a horror. What does he call them? Make them an object of horror among the kingdoms. God is going to tear them to pieces for what the king did. And yet today, people don't want to get involved. Edmund Burke said, evil flourishes when good men do nothing. I'm out of time. You're on seven? Oh, number seven? Is that what we're on? The last few go pretty fast because we were running out of time, but I don't want to rush any of it. So we'll just pick this up next Monday. Thursday. I get my days all mixed up. I thought I was doing good by saying Tuesday. If you could see my schedule, you'd see why. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who you are and what you do. It appears that there's going to be rough times ahead, and we do not want to be stymied because of ignorance. Your word is alive and powerful, and we need to be open to everything that it says. We're so thankful that you don't leave us in the lurch, in confusion, wondering what should we do. You're the one that is our provider and protector. You answer prayer. And we have so much to pray for. Individually, we have sickness. We have financial problems. There's all these issues. And nationally, it is a disaster. And yet we don't fret. We don't wring our hands. Because we're living our lives in the light of eternity. And this is just a very fleeting moment that we're on earth. But while we're here, we desperately need your word circulating in our stream of consciousness. That means that it's there right on the ready so that we can be used of you regardless of the circumstances. That nothing can take away our contentment. Our hope is on the Lord. And you never fail us. Help us to be that light and salt that a very desperate world is in need of. We can't rely on our own devices. We continue to rely on you and the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to keep our focus sharp and clear and be those watchmen on the wall. We thank you that you are going to do this, and it doesn't depend on us. It all depends on you. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.